Coming to a passage on the end times. And just before we get into the message itself, I want to ask the question that this passage is going to ask, and can you read the signs of the times? Can you read the signs of the times? Let me show you a video clip, 1 minute, just over 1 minute. Take a look.
In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light. It was good.
There's a title for you this morning, The Signs of the Times. The Signs of the Times, and we're going to have a look at Mark chapter 13. And signs are important things, aren't they? Hope you've realized that. Some signs are very important because they tell you exactly where you are. You are here. And just in case you don't know, you are here at Busselton Baptist Church on this Sunday morning. You are here. Some signs like this one tell you just how far you are from your destination. It's a long way to Adelaide, isn't it? There are other signs that just quite frankly, they're annoying. Or they were annoying. And they're still irritating when you see them. Moving on. And I'm very grateful for this sign because it only comes in Australia. I don't need to say anymore. They are warning signs. It's a deadly country to come to. This passage before us in Mark 13 is about the various signs of the times. This passage before us is going to tell us exactly where we are in human history. This passage before us has warning signs. This passage before us is going to tell us how to respond to the signs of the times. Now, some of you here, like Anderson, are old enough, to remember that, love you, brother. Some of you are old enough to remember that old group, music group called Ace of Base. Do you remember them? Ace of Base. Anywhere? Any hands up there? Rosemary, you're a bit older as well. Right. Do you want me to play it, sing it, or read it? I'm open to bribery and corruption. Go for it, Celia. I heard that voice. No? All right. I saw the sign and it opened up my mind and I'm happy now living without you. I've left you. Oh. It's a celebration about seeing bad stuff in a relationship and getting out. I don't know whether some Christians should take that to heart and get out of bad, toxic relationships. I'll leave you to sort that one out. But the question is, have you seen the signs? Have you seen them? There were men from the tribe of Issachar in 1 Chronicles 12:32. From Issachar, the men who understood the times and knew what Israel should do. Have you understood the times and do you know what to do? When the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus asking for a sign, here's what he said to them. Verse 2, he said, "When evening comes, you will say, Oh, it'll be fair weather for the sky is red. And in the morning, today will be stormy for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. Can you interpret the signs of the times? Now, Mark 13 is what we call a Marken double-decker hamburger. All right, I'm going to show it to you. It looks like that. Is that not the most delicious burger you have ever seen? Some of you are going to get hungry. That's how the passage is broken down. It's big. It's not easy to eat. It's meaty. Okay, this is not for vegans this morning. And you are going to feel very full by the time we're finished with it. There's the stacker. And that's how we're going to deal with this passage. So, number one, the end of the temple. The end of the temple. Notice in 13:1, as Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to Jesus, "Look, teacher, what massive stones. Oh, what a magnificent building." But the answer that Jesus gives is a little startling, isn't it? Because in verse 2, he says, well, okay, do you see all these great buildings? Not one stone here will be left on another. Every one will be thrown down. That was not exactly the answer the disciples were expecting. It's a little bit like telling Aussies that the Sydney Opera House is going to be destroyed. It's a little bit like telling Catholics that St. Peter's Basilica in the Vatican City is going to be demolished. But the point is simple. Foreshadowed in the cleansing of the temple, Mark 11, God's Messiah has rejected the worthless, useless, fruitless religion of Judaism. And here Jesus makes a promise that this magnificent building that was reconstructed by Herod was going to be destroyed. You and I are living in an age today where it's almost considered hate speech when you tell anybody that they are wrong. And heaven forbid you tell someone that their religion is wrong. So let me put it to you this way. God hates man-made religion. God hates Judaism. And he hates every other man-made religion. And at Judgment Day one day, they are all going to be dismantled for eternity. Maybe I could state it a bit more strongly. Every man-made religion is demonic in origin. Jesus Christ, the Jewish Messiah, rejects Jewish Judaism and all religions because they are absolutely idolatrous at core and they do not worship the God of heaven and earth in spirit and in truth. Now, the decimation of the temple no doubt stunned the disciples, but they do take Jesus at his word, don't they? And they do ask him two very good questions. Verse 3, so as Jesus is perched on Mount Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew ask him privately, "Tell us, Messiah, tell us, Rabbi, tell us, Jesus, when will these things happen? When will the temple be destroyed? And what will be the sign or signs that they are about to be fulfilled?" Can I just stop there for a moment? Please, would you take Jesus at his word? Would you take Jesus at his word and then go and ask Jesus important questions for your understanding? So there are the two questions that is asked. When will the temple be destroyed? What are the signs that will show it's about to be destroyed? You with me so far? Jesus says the temple will be destroyed. Has the temple been destroyed? Stay with me. But Jesus doesn't answer the questions. Or does he? Because in verses 5 to 13, he doesn't talk about the signs about the temple being destroyed. He talks about the signs about the end of the world. So let me show you. We go from the end of the temple to the signs of the end of the world. If you've got your Bible open, have a look at it. Look at verse 7 in particular. It says, but the end is still to come. Which end is Jesus talking about? He's talking about the end of the world. So the disciples ask for signs about the end of the temple. Jesus answers by giving them signs about the end of the world. Why? Now, if you're wondering whether Jesus hasn't listened to the questions properly, maybe he misheard, stay with me. I'm going to show you the genius of what Jesus is doing. Now, if you've got your Bible, have a look at it. Look at the text. I really want to encourage you, if you're not in the habit of bringing your Bible to church and opening it up, please do that coming forward. But run your eye through verses 5 to 13, and it becomes obvious that Jesus is now talking about the signs of the end of the world. He says in verse 5 and 6, there will be false prophets and teachers. He says there will be wars and rumors of war, verse 7 and 8. There will be famines and earthquakes, verse 8. There will be Christian persecution, verse 9. The gospel will go to the ends of the earth, verse 10. And there will be further persecutions, verses 11 to 13. Now listen. These are the signs that are telling us that we are living in the last days before the end of the world. You with me so far? Stay with me. So ask yourself these questions. Are there false teachers and false preachers today? Just shout it out, yes or no. Yep. Are there wars and rumors of war? Are there famines and earthquakes? Is there persecution of Christians today? Is the gospel going to the ends of the earth? Yes. Is there going to be further Christian persecution? So what age are we living in, folks? We're living in the time before the end. But Jesus has answered the questions, weirdly, right? They ask about signs for the temple, but he answers with signs to the end of the world. Why? Because what will happen to the temple will happen to the world. The temple destruction foreshadows the destruction of the world, which is why Jesus overlaps the two. Does that make sense? In other words, what happens to the temple mirrors what happens at the end of the world. So the two go overlap. Make sense? We'll keep going. So, from the end of the temple, he answers with the signs of the end of the world. Now Jesus, in verses 14 to 23, goes back to the signs of the end of the temple. And again, if you've got the text in front of you, you will see that Jesus now answers those original two questions by saying there will be two signs that will happen prior to the end of the temple so that you know that it's going to take place. The first one you'll see in verse 14. Jesus says, when you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, the abomination that causes desolation takes us back to the book of Daniel. And what that's referring to is this. The abomination that causes desolation is when you see an unclean, uncircumcised, Gentile pagan standing in the Holy of Holies where he should not belong. Only the high priest could be there once a year. When you see a pagan standing there, you know that the end of the temple is near. So Jesus says, when you hear, or when you see an uncircumcised pagan Gentile standing in the Holy of Holies, you know that that temple's going down. And when it's going down, what do you do? What should you do? Well, verse 14 says you get the heck out of You get the heck out of Judea and Jerusalem as quickly as possible. Why? Because verse 17, it's going to be such a dreadful time. And Jesus says, pray that it doesn't take place in winter. Why? Because verse 18, the destruction of the temple is going to be a time of incredible distress, pain, and suffering. You with me? So the first sign before the end of the temple is the abomination that causes desolation. The second sign is in verse 21. At that time, Jesus says, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. In other words, Jesus is saying there are going to be messiahs coming along saying, oh, the temple won't be destroyed, the temple won't be destroyed, the temple won't be overrun. And look what Jesus says in verse 22. He says, so false teachers and messiahs will appear, perform signs and wonders. So be on your guard, I have told you everything ahead of time. Jesus says, when you see false teachers coming along and telling you the temple isn't going to be destroyed, they are false. And that is one of the signs that the temple's going down. The point. When you see these signs take place, and you know, therefore, the temple is going to be going down, you get out of Jerusalem. You get out of Judea. You flee as fast as you can and you get to another place, a place of safety. Right? Now, ask yourself a couple of questions. Has the abomination that causes desolation stood where he shouldn't be? Yes or no? The answer is yes. Because in AD 70, A Roman general, Titus Vespasian, an unclean, uncircumcised, gentle pagan, entered the temple, went into the Holy of Holies. He ransacked the whole place and burnt the place to the ground. Was that a time of incredible suffering and distress? Yes. Over 1 million Jews were slaughtered by the Romans at that time. As many were fleeing too late, they were cut down, and many pregnant women died. Were there false prophets at that time saying, the temple won't fall, the temple won't fall, the temple won't fall? There were plenty. There was a whole Jewish group. They were known as the Zealots. They fought to the end. They said, it's not going to go down. Eventually, what these Jews did, there was about 1,000 of them, they barricaded themselves in a place called Masada. That's a picture of the place. They went up to this little mountaintop, like a refuge. It's one of the mountains around Jerusalem. And there they fought to the end. The Romans eventually scaled the walls. But before they could be taken, all 1,000 Jews committed suicide. All right, go to see what Jesus is saying. As with the temple, as with the world. As the temple will be destroyed, so the world will be destroyed. As there are signs to point towards the end of the temple, there will be signs that point to the end of the world. And if you were to flee when the temple, if you knew that the temple was going down and you saw the signs and you were to flee, what do you think you should do when the end of the world's coming? What do you think you should do? Well, if you're not sure, you'll know before I'm finished. So number four, we've gone through the end of the temple. Jesus answers with the signs of the end of the world. He then goes back into the signs of the end of the temple. And now, in verses 24 to 31, Jesus tells us how the end of the world will take place. If you look at verse 24, it says, but in those days. In which days? Not the days before the temple. Verse 24 was shifted. In the days when the end comes. So here's what Jesus is now saying. When the end comes, here's what it's going to look like. Right? Here's how the end of the world takes place. So verse 24, reading on. Here's the first thing that Jesus says. He says in verse 24, there is going to be cosmic destruction. So verse 24. But in those days, the days before the end of the world, following their distress, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. In other words, at the cosmic destruction, the world as we know it will be destroyed. It will end. If the sun don't shine and the moon don't smile and the stars don't cry, it's the end, baby. That's just a little songy jig that I made up for the end of the world. I thought you'd appreciate it. When the end of the world will be a cosmic destruction. The world as we know it, right? That's number one. Second thing Jesus tells us about the end of the world is that he returns. It happens, the cosmic destruction happens when Jesus returns. So verse 26, at that time people will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And we just sang about it. The cosmic destruction will take place when Jesus returns. Coming on the clouds simply means that he's coming with great power and great glory, and everyone will see him. Here's the third thing that Jesus says in verse 27. He says, when I come back, there'll be cosmic destruction and there will be judgment. So, verse 27, and he will send his angels and gather his elect from the four winds, from the ends of the earth to the ends of the heavens. So if you were here last week, you remember what happens at judgment day? There is the resurrection of the dead. The dead will rise. The sheep will rise to eternal glory. The goats will rise to eternal punishment in hell. That's how the world ends. Cosmic destruction, judgment when Jesus returns. Now, you're probably aware of some of the latest theories on the market about how the world ends. Are you aware of them? Let me give them to you. They're interesting. One theory says that the world will end with an apocalyptic asteroid strike. Some, just theories, AI is going to take over. Solar flares might fry our electronics. There might be a nuclear war. Could be pandemics, COVID-19 on steroids or something. Climate change. Here's a great quote from the internet. It says, in addition, in about 5 billion years, the sun will swell to its red giant phase and leave the earth a charred, lifeless planet. There are 5 names for the varying end of the world theories: the big crunch, heat death, the big rip, vacuum decay, and bounce. End quote. Let me just say, folks, the end of the world does not happen with a big crunch. It doesn't happen with a big rip. It doesn't happen with a big bounce on a trampoline. It happens with a big Jesus coming back where every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Some will bow in joy and some will bow in terror and fear. Now, just so that you can see this overlapping of the temple and the world together, let me show it to you in the passage. Let me show you how Jesus puts them together. Watch this. And then we'll go to the application. Look at verse 30. Jesus says, I tell you, this generation will not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Can you see it? Right. Verse 30 is talking about what? The temple. There are some people standing there in front of him. Some of the disciples would not die before they saw the end of the temple. The Apostle John was one of them. But 31 is referring to what? The end of the world. Heaven and earth will pass away. You see what Jesus is doing? He's putting the temple as almost like a template, if you like, over the end of the world. So let me sum it this way. As God destroyed the temple in AD 70 with signs beforehand, God is going to destroy the end of the world with signs beforehand, and the destruction of the temple is a mere taster of the destruction that will take place at the end of the world. There's our hamburger. we've gone through. Now we come, number five, and finally, we come to the response. I'm going to give you four responses to the end of the world. Here's the first one. Don't scoff. Don't scoff. I don't know if you ever saw the interview a few years back after Scott Morrison's miraculous election win. You might remember that. Scott Morrison is a Christian, our previous Australian Prime Minister, and he was getting interviewed by a scoffer. And it was just after the win. Scott Morrison was fairly jubilant and upbeat. And Scott Morrison looked the interviewer in the eye and he said this. He said to the guy, "I believe in miracles and I believe in the second coming of Christ." Well, that interviewer was somewhat flabbergasted. But as 2 Peter chapter 3 says, above all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their evil desires. "Oh, where's this coming?" he promised. "Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has been since the beginning of creation." Can I say to you this morning, please don't scoff. Because the end of the world is coming, just like the end of the temple was coming. But the second response is that we just don't know. We don't know when. We don't know when. Now look at this, verse 32. "But about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard. Be alert. You do not know when that time will come." Now, people get all weird here. People start to freak out. And say, "Oh, well, if Jesus didn't know when the end was going to be, he can't be God, right? He's got to be something else because if he's God, he should have known." No, 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 no. It just simply means that in his humanity, that date was kept from him. That's all it means in his perfect humanity. But don't you wish people would stop predicting the end of the world? For goodness sake, put it this way. If Jesus in his perfect humanity didn't know when the end of the world was, what makes you think God's going to tell some other human being when the world's going to come to an end? Man, that's ridiculous, isn't it? But anyway, here's a couple of the latest predictions. Just give you a couple. Here's one. This 2026 is the next date. This comes from the Messiah Foundation. The Messiah Foundation. They predict that the world will end next year with an asteroid strike. Okay? So just get ready for that one. The second one is in 2129. There's a Sunni Muslim. He's a theologian. His name is Said Nursi. Said Nursi. He says the world will end in 2129. And I would like to say he shouldn't say too much. He's already said too much, hasn't he? You get the pun? No, never mind. Okay. But Christian prophets they're pretty quiet at the moment, aren't they? Haven't heard a date from the Christian prophets. They should be, they're a little bit silent and they really should say very little and keep so. So here's the first response is don't scoff. Two, we don't know when. Maybe just before we go there. We don't know when. Remember what I said to you? We're living in the end times, right? The signs are happening, right? The signs do not tell you, are not encouraging you to go and predict when the end of the world is. The signs are just telling you living in the end times. Does that make sense? You see, we think we see the signs. Oh, it must be next year or this year. No, no, no. That's not what the signs do. They just tell you where you are located, where you're living. Okay? Make sense? I hope so. Right, here's number three. Here's your third response to the end of the world. I want you to have spiritual insomnia. I want you to have spiritual insomnia. So look at verse 33. Be on guard, be alert, keep watch. In other words, don't fall asleep on your post. Verse 36, if he comes suddenly, do not let him find you sleeping. I've never been a great sleeper. And as I've gotten older, it's gotten a bit worse. But you know, one of the privileges of getting a little bit older like me is that you can have nana naps in the afternoon. Did you know that? It's so cool. And you know today that sleep is the new buzzword. Business consultants are telling people that have staff, you need to give them nana naps at work. having a little sleepy, and then they can carry on. So just by the way, I've instituted that this week. If you come to the office, we've got a lot of part-time staff. You will find most of them sleeping when you come into the office, especially Tash at the front desk. I do know what it's like to have insomnia where you're lying awake at night and you're counting sheep or thinking about your sheep or stressing about your sheep. But what does it mean to have spiritual insomnia? It means you need to what? Stay awake, which means you need to be what? Ready to meet Him. That's what it means. To stay awake means to obviously watch for His coming, but be ready to meet Him. Now, how do you get ready to meet Jesus? How do you get ready? Well, John the Baptist helps us. It goes like this. When he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Right, now watch the link. When you see the temple going down, what do? Run. Forrest, run. 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 Run for the hill. Well, he did keep running, didn't he? Run. Flee. In other words, go to a place of safety. Listen, if you know the end of the world is coming, what do? If the signs are here now and he's coming, we just don't know when, what do? Run. Where to? Where do you run to? To Albany? Perth? Go to Sydney? No. Let me show you. Revelation 6, they call to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Now I want you to look at that phrase, wrath of the Lamb. Can you see it? The way to be ready to meet Jesus is not to run from him, but to run to him in repentance and faith. Notice it's the wrath of the Lamb. It seems a paradox. It seems an oxymoron. But the only one who can save you from the wrath of God is the Lamb of God. Do you see that? If the wrath is coming, you run to the Lamb. He's the place of safety. He's the place of freedom. He's the place of protection. He's the refuge. Run to the Lamb who will save you from the wrath. Here's how Paul puts it in Acts 17. He says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. And in Acts 20:21, I've declared to both Jews and Greeks, they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. So, in a hot Australian context, we are always asked this question, are you bushfire ready? If you've had children, small ones that are going to school, moms and dads, are you ready for school? Got children again or whatever you remember? Are you ready to sit that exam? Are you ready for that interview? Are you ready for marriage? But are you ready to meet Jesus? I'm asking you again this morning, are you ready to meet Jesus today? Because I am begging you with everything that I have this morning, if you're not ready to meet Him, do not leave. Do not go home. I'll sit with you all day if that's what it takes. So you get ready to meet Jesus Christ today. Because today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Are you with me? Would you please don't scoff. I don't know how long it's going to take. But please have spiritual insomnia where you're awake and you're watching and you're ready. And my fourth one is very simply, tell people to flee. Back to verse 10. And the gospel must be preached to all. Okay, let's just, I hope we can get something squared up this morning. When you tell people to flee the wrath of God by running to the Lamb of God, people go, oh, hellfire and brimstone, woo, woo, woo. Well, you can call it whatever you want. It's the greatest news, isn't it? If you're warning someone of imminent danger and death and destruction and hell and telling them the way out is to go to the Lamb of God on the cross who then rose from the dead, well, I don't know about hellfire and brimstone, but this is the greatest news that you could ever tell anybody. Now listen, your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your cousin, your auntie, your nephew, your niece, your grandmother, your grandpa, your children, left, right, center, neighbor, colleague, whatever. What do they need to be told? Flee to the Lamb. Flee the wrath by running to the Lamb. It's that simple and it's that hard, isn't it? Surely. Let me finish with this. Here's Paul's words out of 2 Thessalonians. He says, this will, okay, watch the link. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. Mark 13, he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. What will happen to them? They'll be punished with everlasting destruction, everlasting hell, and they'll be shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. If you're ready to meet Jesus today, you've got to get other people ready to meet him. That's all I can say. Ponder that for a moment as we ask the gathering team up.